Now let us please turn to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. The book of Nehemiah, just before Psalms and Proverbs, you have Nehemiah and Esther and then Job. And we're turning to chapter 4 of this portion of Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll read from verse 1, we'll read all of the chapter together. And we encourage you to follow along with us in the Word of God. Nehemiah 4, verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth, that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Israel. They which builded in the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laded, every one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had a sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So We labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. We'll just end the reading of God's word there at verse 23 of this chapter, and we know that God will bless the reading of it to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. We'll turn again, please, to Nehemiah at chapter 4. Just while they're looking up the place again, if you could please remember those two little twins, Brother Albert there was just reminding me, and I did mean to mention it, the two little twins, Chloe and Taylor, that we've been remembering in our prayer meetings and in our quiet times as well, born very prematurely, about a pound and a half weight each, and Chloe's doing reasonably well, and Taylor's just a little bit weaker, but Chloe has to go for an operation tomorrow morning at 7:30 in the Royal, and she's got a little hole in her heart, and whenever a child is born so prematurely like that, that's apparently quite a common thing, and quite often with time it eventually closes up, but they want to make sure that everything's in order, so they're doing this operation. It's quite a routine operation, I understand, but on a child that's so small and so weak, that you could understand that the parents would have concerns. So the doctors feel that there's a good chance, if you could use that word, of course. But do pray for them tomorrow morning, little Chloe and her sister Taylor. Chloe's going through the operation tomorrow morning at 7:30, and the parents as well. Pray for that family, please, that the Lord will be gracious unto them and help the surgeons and keep that little one in the hollow of its hand. Nehemiah 4. And verse number 6, God's servant Nehemiah says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. And as we continue our series this morning, Basics for Believers, we're thinking especially today about the believer and their service for the Lord. But let's still our hearts and let us pray earnestly. Father, we just pray that thou wilt bless those two little twins. We think especially at this time of Chloe as she goes for this operation in the morning. Lord, guide the surgeon's hands. O God, we pray. Lord God, we wouldn't even know where to begin with just thinking of what that little one is going through. But Lord, thou knowest all things. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt be pleased, O God, to touch that little one and Taylor as well. Remember the parents, help and encourage them. And Lord, as we wait on now in thy presence, we pray that thou wilt speak to all of our hearts. Lord, I pray for the help of God, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that the word of God will not fall upon deaf ears, but Lord, may it speak to this heart of mine and to the hearts of all gathered in. Continue with us now, we pray. Pour out thy Spirit upon us in the Saviour's name. Amen. God's people here in Nehemiah chapter 4 have found themselves to be, for quite a long period of time, in bondage and in affliction. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down, the gates thereof are burned with fire. And that is not unlike the state of the evangelical church in our land today. We read in Nehemiah chapter 1 that in verse number 3, Nehemiah heard of the Jews that had escaped, that were left in captivity in the province there, and they were in great affliction. The saints of God were in reproach. The wall of Jerusalem was destroyed and the gates had been burned with fire. And all of their defenses literally were gone, and the children of God were weak, they were afflicted, they were downcast, they were discouraged. And I believe as we think about Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day, that it's a very real picture of the evangelical church in this land in our day. But Nehemiah was burdened. His heart was heavy. And he was so burdened that he felt that there was something he ought to try and do about the situation in his day. Nehemiah was the king's butler, but he went on to become God's builder. You'll notice the heart and the caliber of Nehemiah as it's recorded in chapter 1, verse 4. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He's not out to strut or to promote himself or to try to be something in the public arena, but before he is thrust onto the front lines of service for the kingdom, he gets alone with God, he pours out his heart, he weeps, he prays, he fasts, and under that burden the Lord commissions him to go to Jerusalem and to do something. Chapter 2 records the fact that he went in before the king, Artaxerxes. And as the king looks at Nehemiah, he notices that there's something different about his countenance. And the king asks him, Nehemiah, why is thy countenance sad? And Nehemiah just tells the king exactly how he feels. Now, the king's cupbearer was always supposed to have a smile upon his face. Whether he felt glad or not, he was always supposed to have a smile upon his face, because if he was downcast, that might make the king depressed, and the king wanted his cupbearer to be a man that would make him happy. But Nehemiah had a burden of heart, and he wasn't willing to try to be something in the public arena that he wasn't in the private arena. And so the king bids him leave to go down to Jerusalem and seek to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And by the time he gets to chapter number 4, Nehemiah has a willing band of workers around him. It says in verse number 6 that the people had a mind to work. Like their leader Nehemiah, who was a burdened builder, these people had a burden and a concern, and they saw a need as well, but they weren't willing just to sit back and to survey the need and to lament the situation. They were willing to put their lives on the line and give themselves to service. Friends, this morning, it's one thing to see the need, but it's another thing to do something about it. And service for the Lord Jesus Christ is a basic tenet of Christianity. God, I believe, in a sense, takes it for granted that whenever he saves a person from their sin and sets them free, that that individual will realize and recognize that they were saved for a purpose. And they were saved in order to serve. Little Samuel, as a young boy, he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And this morning, for a short while, we're going to consider the believer and their service. I think, first of all, I would like to say something about the fact that a child of God is redeemed to serve. Saved in order to serve. There's no doubt in my mind today that Nehemiah was altogether convinced that as a child of God, his life was not his own. He believed that his life belonged to God, because in chapter 1 and verse number 6, as he prays, he exhorts the Lord and says, "Let thine ear now be attentive, and let thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant." He takes upon himself the position of being a servant, because he realizes that if God has saved me and I have been redeemed, I therefore belong unto God, and my life is not my own to serve my own ends, but my life belongs to him who redeemed me, and therefore I am his servant. Friends, today the word redeemed literally means to be purchased by another with a price. And if we have been redeemed, we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong unto the Lord. This was something that the Corinthian believers had forgotten about, because whenever Paul wrote to them, he says it is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and there's carnality among you, and there's envy, and there's strife, and there is division. And then in chapter 6 he asks them a question. He says, what? Know ye not that ye are not your own, and ye were bought with a price? Do you not know that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and your bodies are temples for the Holy Ghost? And that whenever the Savior died upon the cross and shed his blood, he died not just to save your soul from an eternity in hell, but he also died to redeem your body. Therefore glorify God in your bodies, which are the Lord's. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross suffered the anguish of hell and bore the wrath of God for his people, and poured out willingly his life's blood to cleanse us from our sin and to redeem us, to buy us, to purchase us as a peculiar possession that we might belong to God. The scripture says, know ye not that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And whenever a person professes to be saved and professes to be redeemed, essentially what they are saying is this: the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whenever he was on the cross, shed his blood to buy me, and he purchased me from the slave market of sin, and he set me free, but now I belong to him. I no longer belong to the devil. I no longer belong to the world. I no longer belong to myself, but I belong to the Lord. Now, the Word of God in the New Testament gives us many reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us. Galatians 4:5 says he redeemed us from under the law. So we're no longer under the curse or the penalty of the law. And he redeemed us to bring us into God's family. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says he redeemed us from all iniquity, that he might purify us unto himself. So he redeemed us from under the curse of the law. He redeemed us to bring us into God's family. He redeemed us from the power and the pollution of sin. He redeemed us to make us pure. Galatians 3:13 says he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Revelation 5:9 says he redeemed us to bring us unto God. And Psalm 103 verse 4 says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. And the word destruction there in the Hebrew literally means he redeemed us from the pit of destruction. He redeemed us from hell. But he also redeemed us that we might serve him. Titus 2:14, he redeemed us to purify himself, or purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so the Lord saved us that we might serve him. Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. And the scripture says we are saved unto good works. Now let us be as simple about this as we possibly can. If I profess to be a Christian, and I am not working for the Lord, not serving the Lord, something is wrong. Either I have failed to understand what redemption is, or God has failed in his execution of redemption in my life. The word of God says it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now if I don't have a desire for spiritual things, now that desire can be great, that desire can be small, and if I'm not seeking to do something for God and to do the will of God in my life, either I have misunderstood what salvation is, or God somehow has failed to perform what he desires to do in my life. Now which is it? Has God got it wrong, or have I got it wrong? Has God got it wrong, or have you got it wrong? See friends, we're saved in order to serve. Do you remember whenever the Lord was about to go to Calvary and he said to his disciples to go into a certain place, and at the place called Two Ways, where two roads cross, he says, you will find a colt, and that colt is tied, and he says, no man has ever sat on that colt before. He says, go and loose that colt, for I have need of it. And if any man shall ask you, saying, what do ye, loosing the colt? Just tell him the Lord needs it, and the Lord has a plan for it. Well, in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 13, saying, the firstling of an ass, or the colt of an ass, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And that little colt, that little ass that was used for service, that donkey that the Lord was going to use to uplift him, to bring it into Jerusalem, it had to be redeemed. But it was also redeemed that it might have a plan and a purpose realized in its life. So first of all, a believer is redeemed in order to serve. But we also have a responsibility to serve. Nehemiah was the Lord's servant. He discovered one day that there was a pressing need in his home nation, in his home city, and he also realized that God has given me certain abilities. I can build, I'm talented with my hands, I can speak, I can walk, I can think, I can move, I've got certain faculties, certain abilities, I'm God's servant, here's a pressing need, now surely there is something that I can do to meet that need. John Wesley used to pray, let me not live so as to be useless. And just as Nehemiah felt a certain weight of responsibility, so today we must also feel some type of responsibility to serve the Lord in light of God's commandment. The first and great commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and that thou shalt serve him with all thy heart, mind, soul and strength. Whenever God put Adam in the garden, even before Adam sinned and before Adam fell and before God redeemed him and shed blood for him and clothed him, even before that happened, God put Adam on the garden that he might till the ground, that he might dress it and keep it. So he had to work, he had to serve, and that was how Adam experienced blessing in his life, even in his own fallen state. One of the basic principles of the Bible is that God has put mankind on this earth to love him, to glorify him, and to serve him. And sin has destroyed all that. And sin also robs a believer of that same blessing. We need to serve the Lord not only in the light of his commandment, but also in light of the need. Nehemiah saw the need, and we live in a world that is just as needy. There are people in this world, people in this town, people in this community, people within a stone's throw of this church, people in their families, and they have pressing needs. Do you remember the four men that had the friend who was sick of a palsy? And he couldn't walk. And they saw his need, and they sought to serve him, and sought to serve the Lord by bringing him to the feet of the Lord. We read about the servant who went out at supper time, whenever the master prepared a great supper, and he went into the streets and lanes of the city to call in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, people that couldn't help themselves, that needed to be brought in, and the servant went out to try and reach them. We read in John 1:45 about Philip finding Nathanael, saying to him, we have found the Messiah, and he brought his loved one to the Lord. Now the Lord doesn't really, in the greatest and truest sense of the word, need anything. Because the Lord is almighty and he's all sufficient. But whenever the Lord was on this earth, he said concerning that colt, loot him and let him go, for the Lord hath need of him, and the thought there is, I have a plan for it. And I have a work that needs to be done. And that little colt is part of it. And friends, God has got us all in this world for a plan and for a purpose and for a reason. We need to serve the Lord not only in light of God's commandment, in light of the need, but also in light of the limited time that we have. Even the Lord Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. He said to his disciples, do not say that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Robert Murray McShane allegedly had the words written on his watch, the night cometh. And every time he looked at his watch and he saw the second hand ticking round and the minute hand and the hour hand, and he realized that time was going, he realized that there was a day coming for him whenever the night would come and he wouldn't be able to work, and he died at 29 years of age. We also need to serve the Lord in light of our ability. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, we read the Lord telling a parable to his disciples and to those that were listening about a certain husbandman that took his journey into a far country, and he left his servants with certain talents. To one he gave 5, to the other he gave 2, to the other he gave 1. And then he came back and he found the boy that had given the most talent to. He'd invested it and he'd give it back to his master with great interest. And so with the one that only had a few talents. But the one that had 1 talent, what did he do with it? He buried it in the ground. He hid it. He covered it up. And then whenever the master came back, he gave it back. And he had got nothing to show for it. And what an awful thing, friend, for you to be a professing Christian, or for me to be a professing believer, and for the Savior to come back after all the years that we've professed to know him, and we've got nothing to show, nothing to lay down at his feet whenever he comes back. We must serve God willingly. The scripture here says that the people had a mind to work. They wanted to do something to serve the Lord. They had to serve the Lord immediately. In chapter 2, we read in verses 17 and 18, whenever Nehemiah explained the situation, immediately they set themselves to work. And they also worked joyfully. In spite of all opposition, they could say, the joy of the Lord is our strength. They worked consistently, because the time came whenever the wall was finished. The scripture says, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. We can all be tempted to do that. I don't know about you, but speaking from personal experience, there are many, many times whenever we set out to do something for God, and maybe the ploughing gets rough, and we feel lonely in it, and the ground is hard, and the ground is rocky, and maybe the oxen aren't pulling the way we would like them to, and maybe it's cold, or it's wet, or it's just stiflingly hot, and we think back to the ease that we could be enjoying somewhere else, and we're tempted to look back. It's a very real temptation. We can be tempted to do those things. But we need to press on in light of our responsibility, keeping our eyes on the reward. For yes, we're redeemed to serve, and we have a responsibility to serve, but there's also a great reward for service. Whenever we think of the rewards for service, sometimes we only think about eternity. But the book of James, in James 1:25, says those that work for the Lord and do something for him, it says that same man shall be blessed in his deed. Blessed in his deed. And you'll find that if the Lord puts it in your heart to do something, and maybe even if you don't really have a strong burning desire to do it, and you think maybe about going out and speaking to somebody about the Lord, maybe before you actually do it, there's no blessing. But the word of God says you will be blessed in that deed. You know, I'll have to be honest, there's many times that I know that the Lord's day is coming up, and you think, well, I'm going to have to preach and do a service. And before you do it, you've no real desire burning. You're thinking, I would rather let somebody else that's better than me to stand up and preach, and I'd love to sit back, and I don't really want to go out around the doors. I don't want to stand in the open air, and I don't really want to get out of bed early and go to an early morning prayer meeting, or I don't really want to go into that school today and stand in front of those children. But I always discover that in spite of all those fears and all that reluctance, whenever you're standing and you're doing something, you're blessed in that deed. And if every little bit of opposition caused us to step back, surely nothing would be done for the Lord. How often have you gone out to do something for the Lord? Maybe stand in an open air or give out a few gospel tracts, and you're almost, before you get there, praying that it'll rain or the weather will be inclement so you can stay at home and you don't have to go out at all. Or praying that somehow the meeting will be cancelled. And that's natural. We've got fears. But the scripture says we're blessed in that deed. Now Nehemiah faced many, many accusers, enemies, much opposition as he continued this work in the wall. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they laughed at him. They caused division in the work. Undoubtedly, there were people standing, doing absolutely nothing, and he's working there on the wall. But you know, God rewarded him. And Nehemiah says in chapter 6, in verse number 16, that even the ungodly, as the wall was finished, they looked on and they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. They saw God working in spite and in the face of all opposition, and in spite of their enemies, they saw the work finished. What a blessing that was. And they also received the joy of the Lord. Read the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, chapter 12, 43. They were able to rejoice. And of course, yes, there is a blessing and there's a reward in glory. You know, all that really matters if we're Christians today is that whenever we get to heaven, that we hear the Lord saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Folks, that's really all that matters. To hear him say, "Well done." The hymn writer, the songwriter wrote the words, "If, when you give him the best of your service, telling the world that a Savior has come, be not dismayed if men don't believe you. He'll understand and say, well done." It'll make it all worthwhile whenever we see the Lord. But folks, God is a God of integrity. He's not going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," if you've never served him. And what is the alternative to those words? We will receive a crown. One old servant of the Lord who was buried on May the 4th, 1964, an individual who ran a mission in the States, his name was Carl Gunderson. He was diagnosed with leukemia 2 years before he died, and during that 2-year period he wrote a letter that he wanted to be read out at his funeral. And the substance of the letter, so to speak, was this: "If I could rise from my coffin and speak, I would want you to know that in December 1962 I was told about this dreadful disease of leukemia. I was marked as a dying man. But," he says, "God gave me those few months in which to serve him. And during those last months," he says, "I want you to know that God has been so precious to me, and I have heard him speaking into my heart and life many times. You gathered today at my funeral service are all my friends, and I want you to thank you for your love and for your prayers. But let me remind you that we are all a dying people. And if this funeral service could be for you a time of complete commitment and surrender to him, much would be accomplished for Christ and his kingdom. Goodbye, and God bless you all." Only one life. We have a responsibility to serve, and there's an eternal reward for service. Sad to relate, so many that profess to love the Lord are reluctant to serve. It's much easier, isn't it, to assume that, well, there's plenty of people to do that. There's plenty of people to go and speak to those children. Sure, there's plenty of people to sit in that bus. God doesn't need me. Sure, there's plenty of people to go to the prayer meeting and pray. Sure, there's lots of people that could be involved in the practical aspect of working in the church. Or there's lots of people that can go to the mission field. God doesn't need me. It's very easy to sit back and allow somebody else to do the work and to assume that there's plenty of people. But sometimes whenever you get into the work of God, you discover that there's maybe not all that many people that you thought. Moses asked the question, shall you sit here and shall your brethren go to war? Amos 6:1, woe to you that are at ease in Zion. D.L. Moody pointed out, look at the scriptures, look at the New Testament. God does not call lazy people. He called fishermen, he called tax collectors, he called doctors, he called tent makers, he called people who were busy. And I sometimes wonder, why did he call fishermen? Well, if you ever go fishing, you'll know that there are many times whenever you go out and you don't even get a bite, let alone land a fish. And whenever you come back, you'll get laughed at and you'll get mocked and you'll get scoffed at, and faithful fishermen, they go out in all weathers. And there are times in the Christian life and ministry and service where you'll not catch anything. You'll maybe not see your work done. Elements might be against you. Things might be slack. And you might come home with empty nets week after week, and people might laugh at you and people might scoff at you. And I believe that's one reason why God called fishermen. Why did he call tax collectors? People like Matthew. Because tax collectors were despised. And the Lord says, marvel not if the world hate you. Tent makers, doctors. And here we have the city of Jerusalem. You know what God said to Jerusalem in Ezekiel's day? This was the iniquity, Ezekiel 16:49. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Now what do we think of whenever we think of Sodom? Homosexuality. Sexual immorality. And all that goes with it. God says, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. Fullness of bread. Gluttony. And abundance of idleness. Laziness. Cardinal sins of the church. There was once a pastor and he was approached by a man who came and says, I want to join the church. But pastor, before you say too much, I'm a very busy man. I've got a busy schedule. And while I want to join the church and contribute something to the church, I cannot be called upon for any kind of special service. He says, I'll not be able to serve in the committee. I'll not be able to teach Sunday school. I'll not be able to sing in the choir. Any special projects or endeavours or efforts that might be on, I might be able to commit to them, but I might not. Things like setting up chairs, don't ask me to do things like that, or visitation, and even most of my evenings are tied up, but I would like to join the church. Minister says, I believe you've got the wrong church. The church you want to join is three blocks down the street. You go out of this church, you turn left, travel three blocks, and there's a church on the right. He says, that's the church for you. So we left. Walked down the street, three blocks, found this church on the right-hand side. It was abandoned, it was boarded up. It was an old church building, but it had gone out of business and it was a dead church. And the minister says, that's the church for you. Sometimes I think about the evangelical church and I think about our own denomination. Dare I say it, sometimes look at it and think, are we on a life support machine today? Almost in some type of comatose situation. And it is very easy to point the finger at others. Quite a number of years ago, as a young man, 19 or 20 years of age, I was standing in my hometown of Lisburn, giving out gospel tracts for late night shoppers on a Thursday evening. And I can remember this couple coming past, well-dressed couple. She had a long skirt on and nice coat, and he was well dressed as well, and he just pushed my hand out of the way and walked past, and then she stopped and she began to talk, and he came back and told her to give me the tract back. He says, you don't even know who he is. He says, what church do you go to? I says, I go to a Presbyterian church. And what that man didn't call me for, I was an apostate, I was an error, I was an ecumenist, I was a liberal, and all I wanted to do was go out and give out a few gospel tracts. And he boasted about his free Presbyterianism. And I often look back and think about that. You know, yeah, maybe I was in the church, things weren't right. I was praying about it at the time. I was brought up in it. 13, 14, 15 years later, I look at things now and think, you know, it's easy to point the finger at all these other churches. But if I'm not serving the Lord from the heart, I don't really have the right to point the finger at anybody else. Speaking to a man on Friday night from a Presbyterian church background, and he says, you know, I'm really discouraged. He says, there was a funeral during the week. That Roman Catholic priest was laid to rest. The man, he said, that Jerry Adams, he says, was a man sent from God. And he says, our moderator was at the funeral. He says, I'm really discouraged by that. And, you know, that's wrong. And it would be easy for us to point the finger, and those things, I believe, they need to be exposed, yeah. But folks, if we're not right with God ourselves, and we're not serving the Lord ourselves, people in glass houses, you know, they shouldn't really throw stones. And I love this church with all my heart. I love the congregation, I love the people in it, I love this town, I love this community. But we have boxes of literature sitting out at the back of this church to go round the doors. Now last Sunday I asked for a little bit of help. Anybody that could stay behind. Nobody was able to stay. Of course there was the faithful few that have come out of hospital with fairly major surgery that said, if I've got the strength I'll go out. And her brother Andrew here and one or two others went out on Friday night. Tuesday night, anybody can stay behind. Nobody stayed. And again, there was the faithful few that lifted things on the way out. Folks, I was out on Tuesday morning. 4 Jehovah's Witnesses. I was out yesterday morning. 8 Jehovah's Witnesses just across the way in Ballysally Estate. So I was putting the literature through the doors. The Presbyterians have covered the whole area as well. And folks, I just feel that if that's where we're at as a church, let's not point the finger and say, why are souls not getting saved? It's easy to be a grandstand Christian. You know, every football team in the world is looking for the perfect player. And they send out scouts to go around all of the little clubs to try and find the perfect player. Man United years ago sent a boy over and he came to Belfast and he saw George Best and he sent a letter back and says, we've found a genius, perfect player. But you know what, maybe they should be better doing, rather than going and watching the people that are on the pitch playing the game, they'd be better going up into the stands and watching all of the experts there, the boys with the crisps in one hand and the drink in the other, that have got all of the answers and can point out all of the faults and failures of the people on the pitch. The perfect players aren't in the field, folks. The perfect players are the people that sit in the stands and point the finger at those that are trying to do something. What could not be done for God in this community? Whether God is pleased to bless the work of our hands or not, at least we have absolved ourselves of blood guiltiness by trying to do something that is basic. Folks, these things that we've been looking at Sunday by Sunday, these are basics for believers. Supplication, service, Sabbath keeping, the sacraments. They're basics. This isn't rocket science. This isn't getting into something that's really deep that's going to leave you scratching your heads. These are basic principles of Christianity. If you love me, keep my commandments.